Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us. Lord, thank you for Way of Life Fellowship. Lord, thank you that you have given us just a spirit about us of family. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to become more and more like a family. Lord, that we would honor you and we would love you with our words and our deeds and our actions. Lord, we love you very, very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm glad that you're here. We've been talking about the will of God, and we've been going through kind of this process, and last week was an awesome week, just seeing a practical application of a guy who just goes where God takes him. And Elino is a really great guy. I'm going to spend the next 3 days with him at a prayer summit along with a couple other guys here from church. And so the next 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I'm going to go over to the coast, and we're going to meet with a bunch of other pastors of the Salem area, and we're going to just spend 3 days of intense prayer together for this valley and for this city. And so if you could be praying for me while I'm gone on that trip, that would be tremendous. My hope is that God is going to surprise me. Now, that's what we're talking about today, and as a matter of God's will, is we're talking about being surprised by God. And some of you have been surprised by God. Lots of us have been surprised by God. In fact, surprise is God's favorite method of communication. It's sort of this, like, hi, you know, surprise. I mean, think about it. Abraham, for example, elderly guy, surprise, you're going to have a kid. And then, surprise, you're going to take the kid and up to a mountain, and surprise, you're going to sacrifice that kid on behalf of me. And then, surprise, here's a lamb sacrifice in order to replace your son. And, you know, you look at Abraham, and you look at the way that the guy walked, and the funny thing about him, and what I want to get to today, my goal is that by the end of the day, we will not be surprised by anything, but that instead we will be prepared for God to surprise us. Have you ever had, and I've had this happen before, somebody do a surprise party for you, but you totally caught on to the surprise party ahead of time, and then you have to fake that you're surprised? Oh, goodness. Oh, surprise. Ooh, oh, you scared me, you know? Or, oh, I had no idea. My children do this all the time where they will want to surprise me, but one of them will, like, totally give it away before the surprise actually. They're, like, so excited they can't even handle themselves, but to share with you this surprise they have for you, and you're like, okay, I've got to act surprised when I know the exact gift you're giving me, right? If you look at Abraham and you look at his life, and it's really interesting because Abraham and Isaac, his son, are walking. And as they're walking, you start to think, you know, initially you think of Isaac as maybe a young kid, like just a little kid. But Isaac was able to carry firewood along with his dad up to the mountain. And Isaac was smart enough to know, and he had seen his dad sacrifice before. He was smart enough to know that there should be an animal to go sacrifice with him. And so he asks his dad a very pointed question. Dad, where's the sacrifice that we're taking? And Abraham demonstrates something in the very next phrase, in the very next line that he says. He demonstrates something that I want all of us as Way of Life Fellowship family members to comprehend at some point. And that is this. He says this: God will supply. God will provide the sacrifice. Now, listen, Abraham was not surprised by the fact that he was going to that mountain in order to sacrifice his son. His son would have been surprised the moment that Abraham decided, you're the sacrifice, we've got to lay you on the altar. That would be surprising. Not just surprising, very disconcerting, right? Very uncomfortable situation. I mean, just think about the fact that Isaac at that point, think about the father wound that would have happened at that point for the rest of Isaac's life, being like, my dad was about to sacrifice me on the altar, you know? There's a little bit of a disconnect maybe in our relationship between father and son at that point. Maybe the walk down the mountain was a little bit different than the walk up the mountain. You think about these things? I do. But Abraham knew, even though he was asked to do something incredibly uncomfortable, incredibly out of his element, incredibly risky and expensive, he knew that God was going to provide another option. He was confident about it. My wife and I have told this a little bit, a story about when we were planting this church. We were just getting ready to launch this church, and we knew that we were going to have to move. And we knew we were going to have to move quite a while in advance. And so we had tried to sell our house, but nothing, no bites on the house at all. We'd tried to sell it, tried nothing. And so we pulled it off the market. And then it came, started getting closer and closer to the time where we were going to launch. And we were going to need to move into Salem in order to be able to minister to people in this area, live, shop, and do the things that we need to do in this area. And so we were like, okay, now's the time we need to do this. And so we decided to put the house on the market, and immediately the house sold. I mean, immediately the very first person came up and was like, we'll take it, and we'll take it for the price that you're offering it. And we're like, okay, now we need to find a place to live. And I had been praying specifically for 2 acres of land outside of South Salem, had been praying and praying and praying for this to happen, and I was confident that God was going to supply it, but I had no idea how. And we started to do all the logical steps of buying a house and looking for houses and realizing there's no way on this planet that we would be able to afford anything like what we're looking for and what we're praying for. And so we started looking the logical way. And looking at a lot of different houses that were on the market and had been on the market for a long time, houses that were lower in cost, and we were going around these neighborhoods, and I just remember specifically thinking to myself, this is not what God wants for us. God wants us on 2 acres of land outside of Salem. I don't know why I was so confident. I don't know why I was so passionate about it, but I prayed it and prayed it and prayed it, and I knew God was going to provide. And the last minute, God provides us with an opportunity to live on 2 acres of land outside of South Salem, and just surprised us. Absolutely surprised us. Now, when you look at that and you think about that and you think, okay, well, God surprised you, sure, but there was this attitude of faith that had to be a part of it, right? I mean, could we have chosen to move into a house in downtown or in one of the suburbs of Salem and find a spot to stay and live there? And yeah, we could have done all of that. But there was this element of faith that has to say, I'm committed to what it is that I believe God is calling me to. And so many times we as Christians lose that commitment to faithfulness, that commitment to belief that God is, number one, who he says he is, and number two, that he will do what he has set out to do in us. So he's given us these promises. He's given us this idea of what his will is, what his mission, what his calling may be for your life. And you may, at some point along the line, get completely discouraged about where you think God is taking you and where you always thought God was going to take you. And then, surprise, something happens. Now, that surprise could come in any way, shape, or form. It could come in the form of a blow, an absolute blow, and you're surprised by it. It could be that you have a friend, a very close friend, middle-aged friend, who gets sick and goes into the hospital, an otherwise normally healthy person goes into the hospital, you go and visit them, and you pray for them, and you, as you leave, you pray that, Lord, that you would heal them. They've got lots of life left. They've got a deep desire to serve God and to love people and to move people in a direction of godliness, and you're driving home, and you go to sleep that night confident that God is going to heal them, only to wake up the next morning and find that the person had passed away. Unexpectedly, randomly, and just blindsided, you're shocked, surprised. Why would God do this? And we talked a couple weeks ago about open doors, closed doors, and you got to walk through the open door in order to be able to understand why doors closed and why opportunities didn't happen. Here's the situation that we're in now, and I've talked with so many people that have said the same thing. I believe in God. I believe in God, but I don't believe in prayer. I believe in God, but I don't believe in prayer. Now, some people will say that outright. In fact, I talked with someone this week who said that to me outright. They said, I believe in God, but I don't believe that prayer works at all. Instead, I trust my instinct, I trust my feeling, I trust my gut. And I'm like, you're calling yourself God in that case. You're saying you trust yourself more than you trust the creator of the universe in order to make decisions, in order to move you in a way or shape or form that you need to become. But most Christians would say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in prayer, not verbally, not outright, but they do so by their actions. We just don't pray. And we just say we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, we believe that he is who he says he is, but I have no faith that he's going to really answer my prayer. Now, why? Why do we believe that? We believe it because we've had experiences where God has surprised us in a negative way. And we assume that God is done with us. Why would he choose to do this way? We have no idea. We have no understanding of why God would allow this to happen in this way. And yet, we can't see the full picture like God can. We don't understand that he's shaping our character. We don't think about it in the terms of saying, well, God is molding us like a piece of clay, and he's breaking us down, and he's going to remold us into something better. We don't think of it in those terms because we're emotional beings, and we're hurt. Why would God allow this to happen? Why would God allow a child to die? Why would God allow this innocent person to die? Why would he allow this person to go and endure cancer? Or why would he have me go through this experience? Why would that person over there who is so nice and so great be allowed to be raped? Think about these things that happen in life. And you ask the question, why? Why would God? And then you get discouraged, assuming that God is some sadistic jerk of a God who allows these horrible things to happen, when in fact God is allowing those things to happen for specific purposes and building of character and ministry of the gospel and people coming to know Jesus through these tragic and difficult experiences. Can we understand it? Can we wrap our minds around it? Can we put ourselves in that situation and understand it at the time so that we can have a mind of Christ? Today we're going to look at a story. We're going to look at, it's a great story. It's not a story, actually, other than it's a history of a guy named Joseph. Most of you probably know the story of Joseph. But let's talk about Joseph in relation to surprises. First of all, you got this young man who is strapping. He's really handsome, and he knows it. He's loved by his father. In fact, he's probably favored by his father, and you get that because he's given this really ornate robe. And you've heard the musical of Joseph in the Technicolor dream coat, whatever, but you got Joseph in this amazing coat, and he goes to his brothers and he lets loose this information. Hey, I had a dream about you guys. And it comes across kind of cocky, kind of prideful. And he says to his brothers, I had this dream, and you guys were in it. And you guys were all bowing down to me. It's not really a great thing to tell your brothers. It might be a dream you want to keep to yourself. But he told it to his brothers anyway, and it ended up sending him down a path that was absolutely surprising to him. His brothers, in secret, lie in wait for him and come up with this plan of action, and this is what we're going to do. And they go on this trip, and they strip him of his robe, and they rip his robe to shreds. They put blood all over it, and then they throw him in a pit, ready to kill him. Ready to kill him. Now listen, at this moment, Joseph's life has completely changed. It's gone from the favored son in a wealthy home, responsible over a lot of people and animals and land in the chosen family of God. He's gone from that to becoming a guy in a well, nearly ready to die. He's in a pit. He's sitting there waiting for his end. Surprising? Yeah. Who's the one that's about ready to kill him? His brothers. This makes no sense. You're turning on us. This happens in the church all the time. Christians will turn on their own people. In fact, Christians oftentimes are the only religion that is the only religious organization that is known as an organization that eats its own, that will turn on its own. It's sad, and that's not supposed to be the case. And yet here we have an example, Old Testament, of a guy with a family that is ultimately eating their own. They're throwing him in a pit. They're getting rid of him, planning to kill him. They decide that an opportunity arises that they can sell him into slavery. They sell him into slavery. He goes into slavery, and he immediately starts to gain favor with people. And he's gaining favor and favor and favor and favor all the way through his time in prison. And while he's a slave, he gains favor until he's in favor of one of the leaders of the area. And this guy's wife then seduces him. We know this story, most of us. And then the wife seduces him. He stays pure, says, no, I'm not going to fall to this temptation. And he runs away, but his shirt is still there, and so she fabricates a whole story. He spends years in jail over a lie, and now he's lost his place in a family of favor. He's lost his position as a favored son. He's lost his position in a chosen family of God. He's now in a jail cell after being favored by the head jailers and the head security officials. And now he's sitting there in jail for years. And ask yourself this question: what would I do in that scenario? What questions would I ask of God? Is he surprised at this point? He's absolutely surprised. I had no idea my life was going to go this way. Oftentimes we look at these stories and we don't break it down and say, what would life be like if I was in there? And we read Joseph's in jail for this period of time, that's a long period of time, and we just skim over it, not even really realizing that is a long time that he's in jail, stuck there. And he tells these guys, tell him his dream, tell him their dreams, and they say, here's my dream, and he interprets it, and all of a sudden they realize that this guy has a gift. And a year goes by, and they figure out that this guy really does have a gift, and an opportunity arises for him. He rises out of the prison, comes out of the prison, goes to the head of all of Egypt, and tells the dream to Pharaoh. Now, I'm giving you a quick synopsis of the story because the story of Joseph, the life of Joseph, is all circumstantial to what it is that I want to get to today. Joseph is now the second in command of the main nation in the world, the strongest nation in the world. He is second in command. And most all of the first in command's responsibilities were given to him, and he's the decision maker. Anything that he says, do it. He's given that kind of carte blanche responsibility to run this thing. Well, a famine happens, and we all know that this famine comes, 7 years of greatness, and Joseph has been wise and stored all of this grain and all of this stuff that is needed, and a worldwide famine came, and people from all over the known lands came to Egypt, to Joseph, a guy who had lost everything. All the known world came to him to ask him for help, including his brothers. Including his brothers. Now, you're Joseph. You've learned a whole new language. You're dressed completely different. They haven't seen you for 35 plus years, an entire lifetime. They haven't seen you. They have no idea what happened to you. Their assumption is that you died somewhere some time ago because slaves don't last that long. And so their thought is that they never will have to experience, they will never have to come face to face with their sin again. They've lived 35 years with the sin in their life, with this knowledge that they're deceiving their father. 35 years until it came point to where they were in desperation and they had to go to Egypt. And there, out of this weird chance encounter, here's all of Joseph's brothers walking in, coming to him. His dream that he told them about years and years before is coming true in this very second, this very moment. And he must have been flooded with this information of his past, with these recalling of these dreams, and that my brothers are going to come and they're going to bow before me because I am the leader and I'm going to provide for them and I'm going to supply for them. And this is going to be an amazing opportunity. And he kind of takes advantage of it for a little while. Letting them sweat, making them think that they are in the wrong, and he kind of plays this little game with them a little bit just to get their attention, just to get them ready for what's to come. And he comes, and they come back, and they're apologizing, they're saddened, and they're just remorseful and repentant, and he breaks the news to them, and this is what I want to focus on today. Genesis chapter 45. Verses 3 and following. I'm going to start at verse 1, so it's not up here. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Let's just think about this for a moment. The guy who holds your life in his hands is standing in front of you. You have sinned against him in a massive way, by ultimately attempting to kill the guy. And now here you are at desperate measures where you're out of food, you're out of all of your resources, and here is the guy who holds the key to all of your resources, and that guy is the same guy you tried to kill. And he says, reveals himself, "I'm your brother." I would be saying words that in my mind that were not godly, that would be very, you know, it would defamation of character. You would be like, this is bad, very bad. And I'd be hitting my brothers and saying, "You're the one who wanted to kill him. I wanted to bring him home." Remember? You start blaming. They couldn't even say anything. They were so terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord over all Egypt. Come down, don't delay.'" Was he surprised, Joseph? Was he surprised that he was in this position? I mean, was he, you know, at some point along the line, was he just shocked? I mean, I'm sure that he sat in his room at night and probably was like, "This is incredible." But he's standing there before his brothers that he could easily have killed, condemned to death. He could have easily accused them of stealing and dead immediately on the spot. Retribution right there. And yet he chooses not to. Why? Because his vision, his understanding of the will of God was mature. His understanding of the will, the divine will of God, was so much more mature, so much more developed than anybody else during that time. And that's why God chose to use him. Because he wasn't shocked at the crazy things that God was doing with him. He wasn't so shocked that he couldn't perform. He wasn't so incredibly in awe that he just couldn't get it done. He was so in awe, and he was like, what's next? What's the next crazy thing, Lord, that you're going to do through me? Because this is all yours. This attitude of the mind and the will of God that Joseph had towards it was demonstrated towards his brothers, saying the very amazing statement when he says this. He says, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves. He says, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead. It wasn't you, but it was God. It wasn't you, but it was God. It's this maturity. This maturity of understanding. This maturity of understanding God's will. Now, we look in that scenario and we could say this. Put Joseph in the position of God. Imagine that Joseph in this scenario, who is really demonstrating a type of Christ. This idea that Joseph had the opportunity to have retribution against his people who had divorced themselves from him, and instead he provides them with forgiveness. Not just forgiveness, but an abundance of provision. An abundance of provision. He's not just saying, hey, I'm going to forgive you and that's the end of it. He's saying, I'm going to forgive you and I'm going to make sure that you're clothed, that you're housed, that you have all the things that you need, and that you're living life comfortably. Now, God's not going to come and say, you're not going to have hardship. He's not going to come and say, it's my will that you don't that things go well with you all the time. And things are going to go bad. But in the midst of those bad things, the wise mature believer says, this is for God's purposes, and at some point I will understand why I'm experiencing this, and I'm not going to be shocked by it. I'm not going to be beat down by it. I'm not going to be so discouraged that I am incapacitated by it, because God's plan is perfect. And if I choose in this very moment as a Christian to say, I give up, this is stupid, this whole thing is dumb and ridiculous, and I'm going to throw a fit, and I'm going to demonstrate my spiritual immaturity, and I'm going to walk away from this whole thing, then you're stuck there forever until you make a decision to say, I'm going to accept what God's will is for me. What a horrific end that people have. And a lot of Christians have this. They pray and they pray and they pray, and they assume that God is some genie in a bottle, that they can rub the lamp and say, Jesus, I'm in trouble. Help me, help me, help me. And that Jesus is going to come and help you on his white horse, and he's going to just root out the problem, and he's going to take care of you and bless you, and everything's going to be fine. That's not how it works at all. You could rub that lamp as much as you want and pray for comfort and pray for patience and pray for peace, but the only thing that will come is peace and patience within the trial. The trial's not going to be taken away from you necessarily. Why is that? Because it's a reason of God's will and his character building in you. And the wise, mature believer will understand that, will comprehend that, will say, this is all for God's glory. Eventually, this is all going to pan out. Eventually, God is going to reveal why I experienced this so that I could help somebody else who's experiencing the same thing. So I could minister to people who are experiencing a lot of the same stuff. But until we get past the spiritual immaturity of saying, why me? And instead saying, what God? What next? You're going to remain in that trial until you're ready to move. You're going to remain in that trial until you've learned your lesson. And we do that over and over and over again. We just kind of give up. Now, here's the crazy part. And here's what I love about Joseph and his brothers and this story. Joseph and his brothers, Joseph lives with his brothers in Egypt. His father lives in Egypt with him there for 17 years. 17 years. They're living now in fellowship with their brother, and their brother is in this high and lofty position, and he's providing for the family like crazy. And he's just been giving and giving, and there's been this consistency and this steadiness. This relationship between the brothers and the father and Joseph that has been building over 17 years. 17 years. And then their dad dies. Their dad dies. In Genesis chapter 50, Jacob dies. And this is so indicative as to what we do as Christians. This is so normal. And I want you to know how normal it is, because God put it right here in Scripture a long time ago. This happened a very long time ago. And Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead. I love the way that's worded, by the way. It's like, oh, our father's dead. Look. It's very simplistic. But there was probably a lot of mourning involved. They saw their father was dead, and they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sin and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God, your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they say. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended harm to me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. We know that Jesus died for us. We know that he sacrificed his life, and he sacrificed it all on behalf of us. And so many times our guilt, our insecurities, our immaturities come out again, and we pick them up again. And we pick them up again. And we say, no, there is no way that God can redeem a dirty, rotten sinner like me. No, I've done the worst stuff. I've done way worse than anybody else that I know. And you pick that up and you live with it. How long were these guys living with that thought? They were living that entire time. They're in relationship with Joseph. Imagine the disruption in that relationship between the brothers and Joseph. Could you at any time in that 17-year span just go to Joseph and say, Joseph, let's just sit down and have some coffee. Let's just sit down and hang out. They were so racked with guilt, so racked with shame, so racked with their own insecurities that they couldn't even approach their brother. And when their father died, they thought he was the linchpin holding the whole thing together. And Joseph is over there shaking his head like, are you kidding me? He weeps. Why? Because they didn't trust him. They didn't believe him that he actually did forgive them. Think about how devastating it is to the Lord when we go and we pick up our old junk again and we say, no, you can't possibly forgive me. You can't possibly forgive me. I'm too much of a sinner for you to save me and to rescue me. And you can't, no, I'm, no. How much it must ache Jesus to say, I've forgiven you. I just want to love you. I just want you to love me. listen, I'm going to surprise you day in and day out with crazy things that are going to happen to you and all sorts of things that are going to be within my will. Why? For the express purpose of me being able to get close to you. Because during your times of turmoil, I want you to lean on me. And during your times of joy, I want you to have joy with me. I want to dance with you. I want to yell and shout and scream and say, praise God with you. And yet because of your insecurity and because of your instability and because of your immaturity, you're stuck there racked with guilt. And you can't even rejoice with me the way that I want to rejoice with you. And we see it in such human terms in this story, in such human feelings and emotions. You see it in the story of Joseph and his brothers. How sad it would be for him to say, I've saved you, I've rescued you, and yet you come to me with your guilt again. God provides us with things in life, it seems, only for the purpose that we may learn to release them back to him. Think about that for a second. God provides us with stuff, with people, with things, all sorts of various relationships that God ultimately gives to us for the express purpose of us releasing back to him. Think of children. At some point, we have to realize that these children are going to be in the hands of God. Their actions, their steps, their direction is all going to be in the hands of God. And yet we can, because of our immaturity and because of our insecurities, hold on to them so tightly that we actually end up pushing them away. He wants us to hold things loosely, to release all things to him. Is the Lord going to use you in a great way? Quite probably. Is he going to prepare you as you expect? Probably not. And so be expectant of surprises. Be ready for them. Don't be knocked off guard. Instead, with maturity, just as Joseph did, say, this is God. This is not for me. This is for God's purposes. He didn't bring me through this trial for me. He brought me through this trial for his purposes and his plans. What people meant for evil in my life, what people in this world and Satan meant for evil in this world and in my life, God intended for good. And a spiritually mature person can see that God is equipping us through all of these things. Our idea of the will of God is that God leads as we would lead and plans as we would plan, but that's not the case. His will isn't like that at all. In fact, there are some principles that we need to keep in mind regarding God's leading. First of all, God's preferred method of leading is surprise. So expect them. Surprises are the rule, not the exception. Things are going to come out of nowhere and blindside you. Be ready for them. Expect them. The second, his surprises require flexibility and adaptation. When you get into a situation that you didn't really expect was going to happen, you have to adapt. You're forced to adjust. God hasn't made a mistake. You haven't made a mistake. You're just going through the process of internal development that is all a part of God's arrangements of events. Painful though that may be. You haven't made a mistake. God hasn't made a mistake. You got to get on the same page. That's really what it is. We just got to get on the same page. Third, behind God's surprises are purposes that we're not aware of. We have no idea. Behind every surprise are purposes that we're not aware of. We don't know why it's happening. And so this is where we pray, Lord, give me some insight. Help me to understand why my job isn't what I thought it would be. Help me to learn what I can through this loss, through this whole rearrangement of events. Why did you disrupt my plans and move me so obvious in this other direction? What is your purpose? Why is it looking like this? Give me wisdom. Adapt. Fourth, when God surprises us, he supplies sufficient grace to handle what is unexpected. He gives us the grace. As we lean on him, he supplies what we need to endure whatever comes our way. He will encompass, his will encompasses for us. Grace is sufficient, but sometimes the process can be scary. God's grace with Joseph was sufficient. His process was scary. He had no idea that he was going to be put in jail. He had no idea that he was going to have to endure the trials and the things that he was going to go through. And yet he adapted every time, believing, trusting, knowing that God was the one that was in control. It changes our perspective. Changes our perspective from a horizontal thinking, to a vertical thinking. And we say, okay, this isn't about what's happening here. This is about what's happening here. And it moves us. It should move us. So my prayer for you is that you would understand, what you've been saved from, that God has saved you from all sorts of evil, extreme separation from him, that God has redeemed you, he's bought you, he's paid the price, you are free, you are able to soar on wings of eagles, you're free. God has given you that freedom. Don't pick up the junk when he's already taken it away from you. Allow him to be your savior. Allow him to be your Lord. Allow him to be your leader, even though sometimes the leading doesn't make any sense to us. Allow him to be the one that is in front of you and behind you and alongside of you, and allow him to take you wherever it is that he wants you to go, and do not hesitate to give him all the glory and all the honor and all the praise for what he's doing in your life. Some of you in here today may be in a situation where you're just bogged down, where you just feel like God has left you, abandoned you, that you're just alone in this world. And I'm here to tell you today that God is wanting to tell you very, very plainly, very, very clearly, he has not left you. He will not ever leave you. He will never forsake you. This is all part of his plan for you. It's all part of his design for you. And that at the end of this thing, you're going to be able to look back and see exactly where it is, why it is that God drug you through this stuff. The quicker you can learn these lessons, the quicker that you can learn the things that God is wanting to reveal to you, the quicker you can move on to the next surprise, right? The quicker you can move on to that next thing that God's got for you. And he's got great things for you. He promises you that. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your redemption. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, Lord, that it's new every morning. Lord, thank you that you have provided for us just a opportunity after opportunity to grow closer to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize that you have saved us, that you have redeemed us, that you have forgiven us. And Lord, help us to not be weighed down by those things that you've already forgiven us for. Lord, I pray for just a supernatural understanding of you. God, I pray for breakthrough in life. Lord, I pray that anyone in here today who is feeling like you've abandoned them, Lord, I pray that today you would help them to sense your presence in an awesome way. Lord, I pray that anybody in here today who feels like they are just being drugged through the garbage of life, Lord, that today they would realize and understand that your purposes and your plans are good and for good, and that you're going to pull them through this. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know how to pray more effectively. Teach us to pray diligently. Lord, we love you. We desperately want more and more of you. God, I just pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.